all of us to grow in the knowledge of God. And to do that, first of all, I would like to give you and love from River Church, which is my home church, which is in Eaton Soker, and also from Good News for Everyone, who exist just to give out the Word of God. And I would ask you if you could encourage me today and pray for the work that goes on locally within our schools. Lots of things are there today to pull us away from the things of God. And it hasn't been politically correct for a long time now for us to go into schools and to share God's love. But we are seeing opportunities now that have been closed for a while. And I would ask you to pray in particular for two schools. St. Peter's School in Huntingdon, we've gone in there and shared with them for years and years and years, and now there's a change of leadership and it's getting difficult to get in there again. And then another school, Ramsey Abbey School, that door has opened so wide that we go in now and teach every year during the course of the academic year. So we get a chance to go in and tell people of God's love. And so I would ask you, as we encourage each other in our partnership in the kingdom, that you would pray for those two schools for me and with me, that we might bring fruit to this next generation, fruit of God's love and God's power. And I cannot say that loud enough. God's power is at work in this place, right now, this morning, and is at work in this place and wherever his word goes. And we've heard this morning from the notices, 240 countries that the Bible Society is into to share that wonder of God's love and his grace. But that said, the title of my little talk this morning is simple. It's simple. And it is, so you think you've got it right. So you think you've got it right. And I want to nudge you a bit this morning. I want to push you a bit this morning. I want you to accept that there is more to what we think of other than, oh, I need to clean my teeth, I need to get my breakfast, I need to get lunch, I need to go to work, I need to see to the kids, take the dog for a walk, all of those normal things that are in life. My encouragement for you today is just this, that there is joy in the presence of God. Okay, could you repeat that for me so I make sure that you've got it? There is joy in the presence of God. And, you know, as we look at things in that psalm that we read, it was brought to my attention just a month ago by a fellow Good News for Everyone, or a fellow Gideon, as you might know him. And we were having a prayer morning. And it just so happened that my brother's Paul, not my literal brother, his brother in the Lord, he brought this psalm and he read it to us. And he just wanted us, as we were gathered, to understand that there is joy in the presence of the Lord. And that verse 11 of the psalm expresses that. It just so happened that that morning we were praying, it was Paul's 44th wedding anniversary. 44th wedding anniversary. Oh, massive applause for that. You know, if you manage to keep your marriage going in this day and age, take a bow, because it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Work hard at it as you serve together as what we know as one flesh. So be together, do your thing. But he had been married that very morning for 44 years. And on his wedding day, what was read? Psalm 16. And the topic, there is joy in the presence of God. There is joy in the presence of God. And you see, you know that, and I know that, but why the heck do we fail to grasp it? Why do we fail to get our head around, actually, being a Christian is a joyful, powerful thing. And I look around and I think what I see in around the world, actually, Christians can very often be the most miserable people you could ever meet. You know, they're gloomy, they're worried, they've got all this burden. But actually, that is true. Like everybody, we struggle with life's pathway. We do struggle with. But actually, beyond the struggle is joy. And this is what I want you to grasp hold of this morning. So that, what does it look like? I can read it and say there is joy in the Lord, but until it gets into your feet and into your head and starts to be an effective power, it's just words. It's just words. Now, joy and fully understanding joy is a beautiful thing. It is something that is linked in its very essence to faith. If you have no faith, you cannot grasp the real essence of joy. But once you've got it, once you know that joy of salvation, you know it. Whether you are in trouble, whether you're struggling, or whatever. And when we look at the things in our lives that give us joy, they might be, oh, that day when you fell in love. That day when you met the person you chose to spend your life with. It might be, as a result of that, a baby is born, and that's your joy. Or maybe that child will achieve good things, and you feel proud in that. It might be that you feel joy when you listen to some music, or sort of get a touch of art, and you see something that, wow, I hadn't seen that before, but now I see it clearly. And it fuels your heart, your soul, your very essence. Now, to get to that point, we have to say, I'm thankful for those things. I'm thankful for the things in our lives that give us pleasure. And surely, that is true. We really do need to be a grateful people. But the thing that gives us the greatest joy is the in-depth knowledge that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, as you know, that he gave his life for you. You can't say that he gave it for your neighbour, or that's a true statement, but first, it's for you. Until it becomes your personal grasp, it doesn't really have that energy that it should have. So if it's just God loves you, end of, it could be just the same as it's a cold morning. It's true, but it hasn't got into your heart and your mind. So I want to read some piece of scripture here that will grasp how wide and how beautiful God's love is for us. And it's a piece of scripture from Acts chapter 16. And it reads, one day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned lots of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and that they come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And instantly it left. Her master's hope of wealth was now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city was in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, "They are teaching us customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." The mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. This is a nice bit coming up here. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with those who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared and looked after them, washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Sorry about that. They were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and they all believed God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said, you and Silas are free. Leave, go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without trial and put us in prison, and we are left Roman citizens. Now they want us to leave secretly. Certainly not. Certainly not." Certainly not. I'm going to stop there, because we see in that story an amazing account. We see outrage and anger. Outrage and anger because this woman who was demonized was making lots of money, and her employers were a little bit rattled because their income stream had just blown up in flames. And when someone loses something that means money in the pocket, like all of us, we might get a little bit rat-faced about that. And they did. And they created a storm. They made this thing much bigger than it needed to be, to the extent that these two men were beaten with wooden rods and stuck in a jail. But not just a jail, the deepest part of the jail. The deepest part of the jail. And if that wasn't bad enough, just to be sure, they stuck them in stocks. Now, can you just imagine that? You're there. You're one of those two in that dungeon, in total, total dependence on other people. Potentially broken. Potentially sorry. Grieving. And yet, what were they doing? Singing songs of joy. Not just for themselves, but for those who were also in prison. And something amazing, absolutely amazing, occurred. It's what we might say, it's a miracle. We don't like to talk too much about miracles, because they were years ago. They were historical. But a miracle occurred. Two or three miracles, actually. The first miracle, that these two men in that situation felt that they could worship God. Isn't that just amazing? They were in a tight spot. Deepest part of the dungeon, and they were able to sing songs to God. They had in their hearts and in their minds joy. Despite their circumstances, they had in them the power of God. The joy of the Lord. That same joy that the psalmist was speaking about in verse 11. Even when times are difficult, you can know the joy of the Lord. And we got a message from Phil this yesterday, asking us to pray for Tom. Tom is one of your friends, good friend, and a good servant to this church, who is struggling with being in hospital and being very, very poorly. And we were asked on our prayer group if we would pray for Tom. I know, without a shadow of doubt, that you are already praying for that man and his wife and family. That God will bring healing and will restore him to good health. But we have to recognise what is being restored to good health. Because every single one of us at some point may find ourselves in that hospital ward. Every single one of us may find ourselves in a prison. Hope not, but it could happen. We could find ourselves in a dark place. What do we have over and above that dark place is hope. Eternal, everlasting hope. So, other things that were going on in that jail were quite impressive. The jailer was so distraught with what had occurred that he was willing to kill himself. Kill himself out of shame of, on his watch, this event occurred. And there he was, ready to do the thing because of shame. That man, we know as we've read the story, had a family, a home life, probably a good income as a jailer, and yet he felt The time had come, out of shame, to finish it. And it was Paul that said, don't do that. Don't do that. Life can never be that bad. And this jailer, he said something amazing. What must I do to be saved? And the beauty, the absolute beauty of that situation was that in answer to his question, Paul said, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple thing, is it not? To trust in the Lord. In that situation where he was prepared to finish his life, how God turned it around. And then it gets even more, I'd say, almost amusing that this man then says, come to my house and let's have a meal together. Now, as a chef, I love it when someone invites someone to share together. When you're coming here in sometime in December and you're having a picnic here to share with folks about the wonder of the Christmas story. It's a scriptural thing to do, to share a meal together in fellowship. It's a great thing to do, and we should do more of it. But it's interesting that in this story, something amazing occurred. This jailer had found a life. He had found life in all of its fullness, out of despair. And he said, come, let me share. And the end conclusion was that there was joy in that household. Joy in that household. When just a few hours earlier, he was ready to finish it off. I'm done. But the amazing thing is God, through his power, stepped in and changed everything. And from that jailer's perspective, it was everything. Absolutely nothing left in his head, his heart and his mind left unchanged. He recognized for the first time in his history, in his life, that he had hope. Eternal hope. And going back to Tom's story, Tom, in his struggle right now, will have hope. He will be able, no matter how poorly he might be, no matter what level of drugs he is on, he will have the ability to say, Lord, hear my prayer. And his prayer will be, thank you for saving me. And in saying that, the kingdom will open up. The light will go on. He may be breaking as a man. He may be weak and tired. But the presence of God, because I know Tom, as you know Tom, his presence, the Lord's presence, will be with him right now where he is in that hospital. He has, I believe, no fear of death. What he will have is, how will my wife be? How will my family be? But in him, he will have this joy that cannot be taken away. Nothing can take it away. And so, whether you're in hospital, whether you're in a prison, whether you're like the psalmist who'd had a very checkered life, and yet God said to him, he is a man after my own heart. And he says, there is joy in the presence of God. So, we see it from the psalmist, we see it from the Acts in the Apostles, we see it possibly in Tom today. Do we see it in you? Do I see that in you? Do you see that in your neighbour? Do you see that where you are tomorrow, where you're talking to someone who doesn't have this? You might not understand what this joy is, and you can say to them, just as they said in that prison, when asked the question, what must I do to be saved? You call on the name of the Lord. It is not, you know, when I come to speak here, you're not going to get an intellectual message. You're not going to get deep theologically rooted questions which will be thrown at Martin in theological college right now, and he'll have to come up with the answers, you know, wrestle with them. But you're not going to get that from me, and I don't think you've got that with Jesus. He was quite simply saying, I'm here and I'm here for you. When he is here for you, you become, let's see now, what would be the right word for that? When Jesus is in you, you become an overcomer. You become someone who couldn't do something, but in him, you become a victor. You become a champion. You become amazing, not because of your ability, but because of him in you. And then that leads to what? It leads to joy. And it leads to joy when? Not just for this moment. Not just for this moment, but joy everlasting. Get hold of this. It is so vital that you grab it. It's so vital that we live it. It's so vital that we go out then with a message of hope to a world in absolute blooming chaos. We have the answer, and the answer is firmly in the name of Jesus. Nothing else. So you might think it's because you've got money in your pocket. You might think it's because you're healthy. You might think that you're successful. You might think it's all sorts of things. Tosh to that. What we are is in him. And what we can do in him can change the shape of Sandy. And I love that if in my lifetime I come to this church under Martin's stewardship, and this church is full of people, I know we're going to sing later on Amazing Grace. When I've been there 10,000 years, as if a day, get hold of this joy that is in us, and that we sit on it and we don't allow it to come to the fruit, don't allow it to come to its fullness. We don't allow the Spirit of God to use us in the way that he wants to. And that is first and foremost when you're having your quiet time tomorrow morning or tonight before you go to bed, and you say, Lord, use me. Use me. Then wait for him to do what you can't. And I promise you, he will. He will be your director, your guide, your life that can be full of power. So that if you might be having a bad day, then get your hymn book out or get your phone out, put on, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is darkness, let me bring light. Where there's sorrow, let me bring hope. These things are so intricate in us as Christian people, but we forget the power there is in joy. What unlocked the story in Acts 16 was because they chose, despite their circumstances, to worship God. They chose to sing to God. And guess what? The extraordinary occurred. And when we think of worship, we might think of thousands of people singing a song, praise and trumpets and angels. We might think of all sorts of things. But in truth, true worship is when you say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Use me." And when we get there, we shouldn't be surprised when it does. I want to give you one more final thought on this joy. And it was on the Emmaus Road. The disciples were busted, broken, disappointed, fed up, hopeless. They had thought and had seen their Saviour hung on a cross and died. And they're walking down the road. And this is the thing I love about Scripture. I love it about Scripture. It's very ordinary situations. Walking down the road, chewing the cud, feeling a little bit, as I've said, fed up. And all of a sudden, Jesus is walking with them. And I read a book years ago. It's when I was trying to find the adventure that we get in our lives, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I read this book. It's a local guy from Hitchin. And he said, "Did not their hearts burn within them?" That's in the Scripture. Did not their hearts burn within them? They weren't cold hearts. They were hearts that were open. They were hearts that were beating. And they're there, ordinary situation, walking down the road. And all of a sudden, the presence of God is with them. And it manifested itself in joy. I wrote the verse down somewhere, Luke 24, verse 41. "And they stood there in joy and wonder." These scriptures are not there on tablets of stone for you to read and, "That's nice. I like that one. That's very good." They're there to give you life in all of its fullness. So you think you've got it sorted out with joy? I'd like to think I might have blown that out of the water this morning, because there's more. And you're accepting a cup half empty. When we read in Scripture about joy, do the word search on it, and you will be amazed at what it means. But as I said earlier on, it is linked firmly to faith and understanding. When linked to faith and understanding, amazing things happen. And I want amazing things to happen in this church. I want to see you being a people that are overcomers, a people of joy, a people that can go out in the name of Jesus and say, wow, and things start to change. And if you look at the history of the church, when people have gone out and done, things start to occur. Oh, we have a health service. Oh, we have education, we have schools. Oh, we have missionary societies. Oh, it's because someone, somewhere along the line, realised that when God says something, you do something. If God says something to you and you're not listening, nothing happens. And if you want nothing to happen, do nothing. But if you want something to happen in your life that gives you concrete hope, joy, and just comfort and peace and understanding, your response is, here I am. Whether you're walking down the road like those two guys were, feeling pretty fed up, boom, the Spirit comes. You might sit down and have your lunch when you get home, and you might think, that was good. That was good. The interesting thing about this encounter on the Emmaus Road was when they recognised it was Jesus, what did he say to them? You've got to read it. It's going to blow you right out of the water. He says to them, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Do you want something to eat? And he got some fish and he cooked some fish. They had fish and chips. Or the equivalent. Isn't it lovely that he uses his power in that way? The Saviour used his resurrection power to feed those two men. And I think that is just beautiful. And he's just waiting for us to say, here I am, use me. And when we go out with a grin, and we go out in a recognition that there is joy in the name of Jesus. And that's where I think it's good to finish the message. There is joy in the name of Jesus. And we're going to go on now, and I think we're going to have communion. And I'd like you to just ponder as Phil leads, or wrong ones, as Phil leads us with this. You know, when we take the bread and wine, something important happens. One, you're being obedient because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. If he says it, we do it. And we take it and we share the bread and wine. When you share it today, I really do believe in my heart that when you take that bread and wine, healing starts to take place. It can be in your head, it can be in your heart, it can be in your body, it can be in your mind. The mind needs more healing than you can imagine. Because if you have got something physically not working, you can get help to get it working. If your mind isn't working, that can be harder to get your head around. And we are living in the time right now, after COVID, after cost of living, after and seeing what's going on in Ukraine, in the Middle East, South America, wherever you look, there's trouble and there's need for healing. The healing that comes in the mind is much more powerful than the healing that comes from the physical. So when you take the bread and wine this morning, please, if you need some moment for God to work in your heart, take that moment. Take it. Because those are the moments that will change everything.